go. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I had an idea that we wouldn't have very many people here today because of the weather. We went to the Grove this morning, and they were right about 50%. So we're a lot better than 50% today here. So I think we're more spiritual than people are. The other thing is I know now who I can count on when I get stuck out in the weather, because these are the faithful people that are here. So I'm taking a mental picture of everybody here, so I know who to call on when I get stuck.
Well, we're just so old, we just come by. Just come.
Yeah. There you go. Missed you, Karen and I missed you guys over the last couple weeks. Thank you. It was a tough time. Losing your parent. We kind of feel like we lost her like 2 years ago because she lost the ability to really to communicate.
And it was actually a blessing
that the Lord took her, because she was in pain and she had no quality of life left. So we're actually thankful, you know, that the Lord was merciful to her and took her. But then again, the finality of it, knowing she's not here and all, it's always a tough thing. But several of you have reached out to me, and I appreciate it very much. And the church as a whole has reached out to Karen and I. We thank you for it. But we're fine, and we're glad to be back and glad to be in church here today. We are in Romans chapter 15. And I'm going to do just a few verses this morning, and we're going to do something a little different after that, but it's going to feed into what we're doing. We're at basically almost at the end of Paul's letter. Chapter 16 is pretty much just greetings, and so chapter 15 kind of closes out his letter, the body of his letter to the Romans. So we're going to get into that. I think we left off on Romans 15:13 last time. So I'm at Romans 15:14. It says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. You see what Paul's doing there? He's basically saying, I got some things to tell you that you might not want to hear. But he starts out with a nice compliment before he says that. You're full of goodness, you're full of knowledge, you're able to instruct one another. But I got some things to remind you of. And truly, repetition is the key to learning. We all know that. If anything that you do over and over again, it sinks into your brain. Charles, I'll bet you still know your number, military number, don't you?
Absolutely.
Okay, see there? And how long has this been since you've been in the military?
6 years.
Yeah, okay. So repetition is important. And I try to constantly remind you of things that you need to hear, or I think you need to hear, I need to hear, because that's the only way they're really going to sink in. Verse 16 says, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And that statement right there is kind of interesting, because this identifies Paul as the only person in the whole Bible, if you think about it, who was specifically given the task of sharing the gospel with Gentiles. None of the disciples, they were all sent to the Jews, a different, even if they were sent out of Jerusalem, they were sent to the synagogues, the Jews. But Paul says, I got a different message. Mine is to the Gentiles. So he recognizes that that's his unique service in the gospel of God. It says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm My job is to preach to the Gentiles, and I want to make sure they get it right, that their theology is good, that they have a correct understanding of who God is and what God wants out of us. So he knew his job was to be a minister of Christ. You're all familiar with Charles Moody. He too was a minister of Christ. In fact, he was one of the most effective evangelists, really, in modern times. He just had this ability to close the deal and bring people to Christ. He was a great soul winner. And his goal was, he says, that every day he would not go to bed until he shared Christ with at least one person. And that's a pretty ambitious goal to have. But that was his goal. So there was one night where he laid down in bed and he realized, I didn't share the gospel with anybody today. And he laid there for a while and he thought, I can't go to sleep. So he got up and put his clothes on, walked down in the street, and the first person that he saw, he wanted to get to sober with so he could go to sleep. The first person he saw, he said to him, sir, are you ready for heaven? And the man said to him, mind your own business. And his reply was, sir, this is my business. That was the way his attitude towards sharing Christ. This was Paul's attitude too. His attitude was, I'm going to spend all of my energy sharing Christ. And he says in verse 17, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And let me stop there just for a second. And there's that funny word, proud. I wish that in the English language, we had at least two or three different words for the word proud. Because it can be something really bad, and it can be something really good. And sometimes people get confused about being proud, because there's some things you should be proud about, and there's some things that you shouldn't. And it's hard for me to define exactly where you draw that line, but I think basically the things you should be concerned about not being proud is if you think of things like your status, your education, your finances, your job, your position, all those kind of things can puff you up and make you be proud. And those are dangerous things to do, dangerous way to be. But that's obviously not what Paul's talking about. He says, I have reason to be proud of my work. And there's the good kind of pride. It's good to be proud of the things you do. If I'm going to put one little caveat in there, it would be at the same time to recognize it's not by our own works, but it's by the gifts that God gives us, the talents that he gives us. So, in that sense, it's good to be proud. If I work hard a particular day and I get home and I'm tired, I feel good. And I'll say something, and maybe not use the word pride, but I'll tell Karen, you know, I feel good about what I did today. Accomplished this and I accomplished that, and I just have this feeling of satisfaction. That's the kind of pride that Paul's talking about here. And he says, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And then goes on to say, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And that was a little caveat I talked about, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And then he goes in the rest of this verse, and he talks about the different ways that he has brought the Gentiles to obedience, by word and by deed and by the signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to stop with the first part, that he brings Gentiles to obedience by word. And I'm going to talk with you a little bit about using words to bring others to repentance. And I know when I was gone, you guys watched a video about tactics. And I've seen it twice. And we just saw it a second time last Wednesday. And I was amazed at how much I didn't remember from the first time I saw it. That seems to be the way we are. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what was in that video and a little bit about the book that goes with it, Tactics. And basically, I think the theme of the book is that we want to win as many people to Christ as possible. But when we talk to somebody about our faith, our immediate goal should not be, and this sounds strange. When I first time I heard him say it, I was like, whoa, that almost sounds like blasphemy. But our immediate goal is not to convert the person to Christ. Our immediate goal is to, as the expression he uses, is put a stone in their shoe. Make them start thinking about it. And the more he explained it, the more I thought, that does make sense. I understand that. And I'm going to read to you one page, and he said this in the video. You might remember from the video. But when he used this example, the whole thing made sense to me. He says, I want to tell you of a conversation I had that shows how crucial the first step can be. I once had a chat with a young professional named John who was sitting next to me on a flight. When he learned of the purpose of my trip, he informed me that he was not a Christian, and none of his friends were either. John then added, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. Let me stop here and ask you a question. Do you think that particular detail was important for me to know? Can you see how that little bit of information would make a big difference in the course I set for the conversation to follow? Of course. Sure you can, but there was more. Actually, John added, I used to be a preacher's kid. That surprised me. How did you used to be a preacher's kid, John? Did your dad die? No, my dad didn't die, he answered. He's just not a preacher anymore. In fact, he's not even a Christian anymore. Yikes. That was important information for me to know. Do you think there might be a little emotional baggage getting in John's way here? There sure was. As I asked more questions and let him talk, he began to unload about the bad experiences he'd had with Christians and with the church. It was not a pretty picture. Think about the importance of what I was able to learn in the first few moments of our chat, because I asked questions and listened. As John talked, a picture of his spiritual landscape began to form in my mind, and I realized his landscape was littered with landmines. Do you see how crucial it was for me to gather information before I move forward? And here's the part that made me understand the whole book. He said, can you imagine what would have happened if I jumped blindly into a gospel presentation before letting him talk? That would have been disastrous, wouldn't it? He would have said, been there, done that, and he would have thought, and it hurt. And I'll add, I don't want to talk to you about it, is what he would say. Instead, he said, I took my time, I asked questions for clarification, I paid attention to his answers, I probed carefully with genuine interest in him and his painful experiences, and because I'd been listening instead of preaching, I was able to maneuver around the hazards. I think you can see why gathering information is the most important first step in any encounter. Whenever you get stuck in a conversation, always ask a question to get more details. Then let the other person talk. Let him explain, clarify, defend, even attack. Don't get defensive. Just listen carefully. That's your first step. When he gave, the first time I heard him say that, and he gave that example, it made sense to me. Some people are not ready just to hear the Romans wrote, to hear a direct presentation of the gospel, like this guy, John. So what I want to do with what time we have left is I want to have a little kind of a workshop with you and ask or practice kind of practice, because I think the reason most of us are hesitant to share our faith is because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of the guy say, mind your own business, like he said to Moody. We're afraid that we don't have the knowledge to accurately share Christ in a meaningful way. But more than anything, I think it's fear of rejection and fear of disappointment and fear of failure. That's the fears that I have. So what this book does to me is it eliminates those fears because it takes a different approach that any of us can take that can lead to placing a stone in the shoe of someone. Maybe we won't be the harvester. I don't know if you remember him talking the difference between a gardener, a planter, and the harvester, the ones. He said, basically, there's a whole lot more gardeners than there are harvesters. And God gives certain people the gift of harvesting, like Moody. He had that gift. But most of us are given the gift of gardening. And because we don't think we're a harvester, we think our job is not important. And that's not true. It is the job of most of us to prepare the field for the harvest. And there is a scripture that Jesus said when he was talking about with the woman at the well, I think it was in the book of John, he said that when there is a harvest, the harvesters and the planters rejoice together, basically. So we have a job to do. And that is, even if we can't close the deal, even if we can't be the person that actually leads the person to Christ, we can start the process. And somebody has to start the process. So that's kind of what this book is about. It's saying set your goals to plant, putting a stone in someone's shoe, getting them to think about it. Because there's not a lot out there in our culture today to get people to think about God. We're so consumed with so many material things that people don't have time really to stop and think about it. So I'm going to read a couple of questions to help you get an idea of what I'm talking about, and hopefully you can entertain someone in the near future by thinking about these questions and just having a conversation, just getting something started. Since I watched the video that you guys saw 2 weeks ago, I think it is, I saw it like 4 weeks ago, first time. I actually used it a couple of times, and it is amazingly easy to talk to people. I'm going to tell you of the two events that I used it. The first one was about, I think, maybe 3 weeks ago. It was just before we left to go to Florida. I had an ad on Facebook Marketplace for a bunch of stereo equipment that I never am going to use, and I thought, I'm just going to sell this stuff. I don't need it. So a guy called me up, and he wanted to buy a turntable. So he comes over and he's looking at the turntable. And just to give you a visual, he kind of looks like Santa Claus, just so you know what I'm dealing with. So he says, he starts talking about music, how much he likes music. And then he says, I lost my wife 6 years ago, and pretty much all I have left is music. That's all I have left to enjoy in life. So I need my turntable broke, I need a new turntable. And then he says, I've had 3 heart attacks. The first one I had when I was 35 years old. I should have died. The doctors told me I should have died. And he says, I've had 2 heart attacks since then. So I don't know how much longer I'm going to make it. And then he says, I just hope I go to heaven. Well, there's my opening. So I think of the book, and I think of to myself, ask him a question. So I said to him, you said you hope you're going to go to heaven. What is your understanding of how you get to heaven? Now, I could have said to him, here's how you get to heaven. But I used the question, what is your understanding of how you get to heaven? And he says, well, I think you get to heaven by trusting in Jesus. And that's how you get to heaven. But, he says, I have not lived the kind of life I should live. He said, I've done some bad things throughout my life, and I just hope that I go to heaven. And then I said, well, you know, you've answered the question correctly. How do you get to heaven? It's by trusting in Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus. I said, but I don't think you have a full understanding of what that means. Because if you had a full understanding of it, you wouldn't be worried about all the things that you did in your past. He said, what do you mean? So I said, well, I'll give you the real short version here. I said, well, when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says that he went there to die for all the sins of everyone who would fully trust in him and make them Lord of their life. I said, you've done that, right? He said, yeah. I said, but I haven't been to church in about 15 years. I said, we'll talk about that later. Said, you trust in Jesus, don't you? And he said, yes. I said, well, when Jesus went to the cross, he died for everybody who trusts in him. And that includes me, it includes you. I said, but the thing about it is, he died not only for all the sins that we had committed up to the point in time where we trust in him, but his blood is strong enough to cover the sins that you're going to have in the future. In other words, every sin that you have committed and every sin that you're going to commit, his name was Jim, in the future, it's already been forgiven. So you don't have to worry about not going to church in the last 15 years, all the bad stuff you've done. You don't even have to worry about all the bad stuff you're going to do in the future. You can just relax and be thankful for what Jesus has already done for you and know that you're going to go to heaven. And as I said that, Santa Claus starts tearing up. And right out of the blue, he just reaches around and grabs me and gives me a big old bear hug. And I thought, that's just great. That sunk in. And he puts his hands on my shoulders and he says, you'll never know how much this conversation will mean to me, how much it has meant to me. You'll never know. And he said, what was the other thing he said?
A friend invited
me
to church.
What's that?
A friend invited me to church.
Yes. That's not what I was thinking, though. You'll never know how much what you said is meant to me. And he said something else. It might come to me in a second. That was really encouraging to me. And then he said, I'm going to church next week. He said, a friend had already invited me, and I'm going to church. He said, I remember what he said. He said, now I know the reason why I came to buy this turntable. He said, it had nothing to do with the turntable. It had to do with what you said. Now, I say that as an illustration. Didn't that sound to you like an easy conversation? I mean, there's no pressure there. I wasn't worried about whether he would reject me or accept what I was saying. Why? Because I was just asking questions. I just let him tell me where the opening was. And then, by me asking questions, it puts me in charge of the conversation. And It makes him feel important because I'm talking about him. He's telling me about his life. So this is something any of us can do at any time. Just have a conversation. One of the prisoners I talked to last week had tattoos all over his body. Gladys, you know the one I'm talking about, sat in the front row in the middle. Now, it wasn't appropriate for me to single him out with another 15 or 20 guys there, but when I get him alone, guess what I'm going to have a conversation about? His tattoos. Tell me what this one means. Tell me what that means. Why do you have so many tattoos? Is it important for you to have tattoos? You know, who knows what it's going to lead to? So, that was the first event that I had a couple weeks ago. Now, when we're in Florida, we have been looking for a new vehicle for Karen for a while, and we found one down there. And so we went to check out the vehicle, and it checked out fine, it looked good, so we decided to buy the vehicle. It's a little minivan. And so the guy that sold it to us, his name was Peter, and we had to go up to Tampa to get it, and he said he was driving the minivan to a place for us to get it, so he needed a ride home. And he said, can you give me a ride home? And I said, sure. And he said, I need to stop by a dealership and pick up a part before we do your paperwork, and then I need a ride home. Is all that okay? And I said, sure, that's fine. So we were riding around in a car with him for about an hour. And I'm thinking, how can I share with Peter? So I said, Peter, he had an accent. Where are you from? He said, I'm from Bulgaria. I said, oh, that's interesting. And I thought, there's my opening. So I said to him, you know, how long have you been in the States? And he was like almost 20 years, I think he said. He said, but he still had his accent. And I said, tell me something about Bulgaria. What religion do the people in Bulgaria study? What is the main religion? He said, oh, it's Eastern Orthodox. I said, Eastern Orthodox. I said, I don't know a lot about Eastern Orthodox. The only thing I know about Eastern Orthodox is that they worship icons. They put up little, you know, figures of people and things and all. And I said, is that right? And he said, yeah, that's right. A lot of icons in Eastern Orthodox. I said, well, are you Eastern Orthodox? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, you tell me about your religion. Tell me about what does it mean to you to be Eastern Orthodox? And he said, it doesn't really mean anything. He said, I only go to church twice a year. we got a little kick out of that, you know. So it kind of gave us an opening. And so I said, so you don't really know that much about the religion? And he said, no. And I said, well, let me tell you what we believe. We had already kind of gotten friendly with him at this point in time. And basically, I just kind of very briefly shared with him that it's not so much icons that are important as it is a relationship with Jesus. And then Karen chimes in, and she says, your name is Peter. She said, you know, that's one of the disciples' names. He said, yeah. He said, I got the name of the one that denied Christ. And Karen says, but wait a minute. He's also the one that Jesus said he's going to be the cornerstone of his church. I said, that's an honor to be named after him. And that was just one little slip up for Peter. Peter was forgiven for that same denial. And he also wound up voluntarily being crucified upside down because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He did? He says, Karen said, yes, he was crucified. And the church is built on that rock. Well, and he was interested. He kind of liked his name then. He thought that was good. So then the next thing Karen says is, you know, there is a great series on right now out. It's called The Chosen. And Peter is one of the main characters. And if you want to know what Peter is like, he really is like, forget about the three denials. If you really want to know what Peter's like, you need to watch The Chosen. So he said, well, how do I watch it? So we explained the app, the YouTube, and there's all sorts of different ways. And he said, you know, I'm going to watch that. That's of interest to me. I'm going to watch that. So what we did is we put a stone in his shoe. Now, we have his phone number. We can follow up and ask him if he's watched it and just kind of reestablish the connection. But it was an easy conversation. We just looked for something about him that we could have him start telling us about. And then we went from there. They used the example in the book that you heard about the lady that had the pentagram. I don't know if you remember that or not, but she had a pentagram. And he asked, basically, Greg Kokel, the author, said, basically, does that represent a religious symbol to you? Yep. And then he went on from there and talked about she was a witch, basically. And he went ahead and talked to her about it and turned the conversation about abortion, because he said, you know, if you're a Wiccan, then you obviously place a high value on life, and yes, and what about unborn babies, and on and on. I won't go any further than that on it. But the point is, there's a lot of opportunities out there that really don't require us to be fearful about sharing our faith. And I'm looking forward to doing it more and more. And I'm encourage you to get the book, watch the DVD, and see how...
That's what Nancy's Bible study.
Yeah, this is what we're doing in Nancy's Bible study. We just reviewed the same one you saw 2 weeks ago. We just saw that again on Wednesday. And I think there's eight videos. And he goes into great detail. But the main thing he tells you to remember, and that is this: if you get stuck and you don't know what to say, which can happen easily, he said, just ask a question about anything. Get the other person talking. Instead of you talking to them, get the other person talking. And he uses what he calls the Columbo method, named after Detective Columbo, who was always asking questions. And yeah, just one more thing. He does a pretty good impersonation of Columbo, I remember too. But he says, the question that Columbo often asks is, somebody says something, he'll say, well, what do you mean by that? And that is the best question that you can ask somebody if you're confused and you feel stumped right off the bat. And I've got about a couple minutes left. Let me just do one or two of these and close. If somebody says to you, if you're talking to somebody, and they ask you, do you believe in evolution? Well, I mean, my technical answer is no, but you don't say that. You say, what do you mean by evolution? You know, there's more than one kind of evolution. Which kind of evolution are you talking about? And let them tell you which kind of evolution. There is macro and micro evolution. There is changes within speciation, and then there's molecules to man, which we don't believe in, but we do understand changes in speciation. That's why we have different brown bears, black bears, and polar bears. They've changed over time based upon their habitats. So you get the person to explain what he means, and then you can talk about it. Let's see. What about all the evil in the world? Somebody might protest to you. In other words, I don't believe in God, because if there was God, there wouldn't be all this evil in the world. How do you respond to that? That immediately puts you on the defensive, doesn't it? But if you ask a question, you can turn around and regain control of the conversation. What do you mean by evil? You might ask. What makes bad things bad? And then to go further with that, he doesn't talk about it in the book. Well, murder and kidnapping and rape and torture, that's what I mean by evil. Well, then you could say, do you think then evil is objective or subjective? In other words, is evil just because I think it's evil, or is there a line that you cross and this is not evil and this is evil? And I think most people would say, no, there's a line there. Murder is murder. It's evil. It doesn't matter if I think it isn't or think it is. Well, now you've got an opening, because now you can say, who decided, who drew that objective line? Is it man or something outside of man that draws the objective line? And it has to be something outside of man, and that thing is God. So by them saying, I don't think there's God because there's evil, evil actually proves there is a God. So that's the way you can kind of go down that road. So it's just basically asking questions, and we could do more of this later. I think it would be a fun little thing to sometime have a little practice session where we could do it, because, you know, this is what it's all about. We're not here just for each other. We're here to be missionaries for Christ, and this is an easy way to do it. So I challenge you this week to try to ask questions, and if you get stumped, you can always say, what do you mean by that? That's a key to understanding what somebody's baggage and their background is. And then, once you know what the baggage is, it's a lot easier to navigate, as he says, around the landmines. So that has helped me a lot, and I'm going to continue studying and reading the book and doing that, and I would encourage you to, if you can, to get to Nancy's. If not, get the book and read it. It's easy reading, and it's entertaining at the same time, and gives you some good ideas. So that's why I wanted to stop where I did, where Paul says that he ministers by word. It is our words that we've been talking about today, and how we can use our words to effectively minister tactically to a world that needs Christ. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time, this little intimate gathering that we have today, Lord. We don't have everybody here, but it's just nice in a way to have a smaller group and have a little more of a intimate time together. And Lord, as we've studied some tactical ways to share your word, I pray that you would remind all of us this week of the need to be tactical and the need to be proactive and not just go about our business without realizing we're in the last days and we've got a short time left to bring people to Christ. So, Lord, I pray that we can place some stones in some shoes this week, Lord, and get some people thinking about you, getting them to the next level, doing our gardening, and maybe even doing some harvesting too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I guess I'm going to change my hats with Joanne now and lead in the number 258.